So in Numbers chapter 11, we're looking at Israel taking their journey. They've been at Sinai, now they are on their journey. Remember this, that they're on their way to the land that God promised them, and it's described as a land flowing with milk and honey. Flowing with milk and honey. That's what it's described. A land flowing with milk and honey. And we're beginning to look at what happened on the journey in this chapter. Let me just remind you of something else. We saw a while ago that if you were to, as it were, fly above the camp, I wonder if you remember this, and you were to look down on the camp, you would have seen this. You would have seen in the middle, you would have seen the tabernacle, God's house. And then around the tabernacle, you would have seen the priests and Levites. And then around the priests and Levites, you would have found the 12 tribes. But there were others as well. Beyond the 12 tribes, there's what's known as a mixed multitude. These were people who were not part of Israel, but they had come out of Egypt with them. They joined them and they were following them. So you would have had this picture of the camp. And now, of course, we're not looking down on the camp so much as they were now off on their journey. And out in front would be the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord leading them with the pillar of cloud and fire. And out in the front as well would be Nachshon, this man who was one in the line of Christ. And then the tribes would be following in their order. That's what you would have seen. But you also would have seen the mixed multitude in the rear. So there you are, the camp with that mixed multitude outside, and the journey with them following too. Now what I want to ask tonight, I want to do two things. I want to simply ask, one, what did Israel do? What did Israel do? And secondly, what can we learn from it? So, very straightforward, what did Israel do? And secondly, what can we learn from it? So, what did Israel do? Well, you could describe it in two words. Well, they complained and they burned. Or, they wept and they were buried. Or, they complained and they were destroyed. That's what we are reading in this chapter. This is the people of God complaining against him. The old word, I think, was murmuring. We'll come back to that. I want you to notice, if you read the book of Numbers, I want you to notice a change in chapter 11. Not now, but at home. Just cast your eye through the first 10 chapters and you'll notice something. That every chapter except one, I won't tell you which one, but every chapter except one began with the words, "And the Lord spoke." Right? Every chapter, every moment as it were, the Lord spoke. And Moses and Israel were listening. But as soon as you get to chapter 11, you don't see that anymore. Now you have the people speaking and the Lord listening. And that's where we are now. At the beginning, when the Lord spoke and they listened, all was well. But now, they're doing the talking and the Lord is listening and all is not well. So let's look in detail at what they were complaining about. First of all, in verses 1 to 3, the first three verses, it's not translated very well in our Bibles. What it says in the Hebrew is this: the people complained of evil. The people complained of evil. Or, the word evil simply means bad things. I think it means that they have begun to feel that the journey to the land that flowed with milk and honey was a hard journey. So they were complaining about hardship. And it says there that they complained, literally, in the ears of the Lord. So they weren't just moaning about having a hard time, but they were moaning at God. Say, Lord, you're giving us too hard a time. That's what they were saying. They were complaining against the Lord. And it says there, the Lord heard, and the fire of his anger burned against them. Some of them were killed by the anger of the Lord at their complaining. So that's the first thing. Early on in the journey, this journey is too hard for us. Yes, we're going to the land that flows with milk and honey, the land that you've promised us, but we don't like it. We don't like the journey. Too hard for us. Too hard. So that's the first thing they did. They complained about hardship. And then from verse 4, there's a second thing that they did. Now in verse 4, it's very clear that the mixed multitude, which were around the edge of the camp, they started to weep and wail about, what did they want? Who will give us meat to eat? They wanted meat to eat. So it was not Israel, but it was the people who joined them. This is, if you like, members of the world, if I can say that, members of the nations. They gathered round God's people and they started to complain. They didn't like the fact that they didn't have meat. They wanted meat. The Bible says they were craving for meat. But what I want you to notice is how quickly that spread. In the same verse, we're told that, and the sons of Israel, and the sons of Israel, they wept also. Or even they wept. So the weeping and complaining began out there in the world. But before you know it, the children of Israel were moaning too. And then we're told in verse 10, I think it is, or maybe a bit before that, we're told that the people were standing in the doors of their tent. Now, bear in mind that the doors of their tent faced the tabernacle. In other words, they were looking straight at the house of God. Wherever they were looking at his house, and they were weeping, but you know, the weeping spread through their families. And this is a picture of, as it were, the contagion of moaning and complaining and grumbling against the Lord. It started out in the world. It soon took the men of Israel. And then they spread it to their families in their tents. Now, what were they moaning about? Well, basically they were saying, this manna, do you remember that really, almost as soon as they left Egypt, the Lord began to feed them with manna from heaven. Manna from heaven. In Psalm 78, I think it's verse 25, it's described as angels' food. And the word manna means, what's this? What is this? They'd never seen anything like this. In all their experience of what the earth produced, they'd never experienced manna. But what they were saying is, Lord, this manna that you've given us is not enough. It's not good enough. It's not good enough. You've given us manna and we want meat. So you can see what they were doing. They were dissatisfied with the provision that God had made for them. Now, if you look at the text, my word, verse 5 reads like a menu. This is probably a menu that they would have had in McDonald's in Egypt. We remember the fish, which we ate for nothing in Egypt. We remember the cucumbers and the melons, or the watermelons, and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. They're going through. Their mind is thinking about all the wonderful things they had in Egypt. And then it's contrasted with the manna. It says, verse 6, but now our whole being is dried up because we've got nothing but this manna. What is this manna? Can you see what they're doing? They are completely dissatisfied with what God has provided for them. And they want what they used to have in Egypt, which they thought was far, far better. Now, Briefly, you can see we read what the response of God was to that. And astonishingly, he gave them meat. Even Moses said, how are we going to do this then? How is this possible? He just blew a whole load of quail around the camp. Just a bit of wind. Quail, I know a lot about quail because my daughter keeps them. And they're useless little birds. But the camp was absolutely surrounded by, if you like, tiny chickens. They had meat. The Lord provided them with meat. He gave them what they asked for. Don't forget that. I almost want to say to you, be careful what you ask for, because you might get it. And he gave them meat. But in his anger with the meat, he brought a plague upon them. This was not... Can I put it this way? The gift of manna was a gift of love. The gift of quail was not. Well, not really. It was given to them out of the anger of the Lord because they were not satisfied with the bread of heaven. We want meat. We're not satisfied anymore with the bread of heaven. There we are. That's the beginning. I won't do any more this evening. We'll look at it another time. That's what Israel did. Okay? That was my first question. What did Israel do? They complained about the hardship of the journey to the land that flows with milk and honey. They complained against God's provision. They wept in their tents against the Lord. They were in the doors of their tents. Do you know what they were seeing from the doors of their tents? They were looking straight at the pillar of fire and cloud. They were looking straight, so to speak, into the face of God. And they were saying, this manna is not good enough for us. We're sick of it. What we want is something else. We want meat. That's what they did. Now, Paul, I read to you this evening as well from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10, is reminding the church in Corinth about these things. And what he says there in verse 6 and in verse 10, verse 11, he says, these things are given, are written, they're recorded for us, because they are examples for us. Can you see that? In 1 Corinthians 10, 6, he says, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And he goes on and in verse 10 he says, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. He says, these are examples, or you could say, these are warnings for us. But then he says, now all these things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition, that is to instruct us. He says, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So Paul says to us, he says, you've got to understand that God has recorded this history to teach you. To warn you. Effectively, the message is, don't moan and don't be destroyed. If you wanted to sum it up in a few words, do not complain and incur the anger of the Lord. Now then, secondly then, this evening, I want to come to the question, what should we learn from this history? What should we learn from this history? And I've got, I think it's three or four things. The first lesson that we can draw from this account is about the way. Okay? They were on a journey to the land that flowed with milk and honey. And we've seen in the past that we as Christians are on a journey to the heavenly city. We can learn from them and their journey about us and our journey. What can we learn? Let me ask you a question. Is the way to heaven ever easy? Does anyone here think that the pathway to the heavenly city, our journey as Christians through life till the day we meet Jesus Christ, does anyone here think that that is an easy journey? Well, if you do, you're not reading the same Bible as me. What does the Lord Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? He says, the gate is narrow, and the way is difficult. And he goes on and he says, there are few that find it. There are few that find it. He does say in that same chapter, that place, he says, the way that goes to destruction, that's wide. And there are many that go down that road. But for the moment, they complained about difficulties, about hardships on the way. And the Lord Jesus has warned us that the way of following him is not an easy way either. If you read the Sermon on the Mount very early on, he says, blessed are you when men persecute you. Look, the Christian path involves persecution for the sake of Christ. Not just in northern Nigeria and North Korea and places like that, but even in Britain today. No wonder the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, he says, Timothy, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Let me say, for Israel in the desert, it was always going to be more comfortable back in Egypt. You might not think that. That's what they thought. When we were in Egypt, we were better off than in this hard journey. But can I say to you, it's more comfortable to stay in the world than to follow Christ. Those who follow Christ are not seeking a comfortable way through life, okay? And that's the first thing. We can reflect on the hardships of the Christian way. And mind you, we can also keep that intention with the wonders of the destination. If they were traipsing through the desert and thirsty and hungry and hot and tired, but they were coming to the country that God provided with them, as I said, a land flowing with milk and honey. What about us? We may go through persecution. We may be walking down that narrow path, but it leads to heaven. It leads to our heavenly country, our heavenly city. Let's keep our eyes on that and endure the hardships of the way. That's the first thing. Secondly, can you see how easily the world influences the church? You look at verse 4 again. All this weeping and wailing and moaning began with those who were not part of Israel. But before you know it, the Israelites had become had been infected by that. They started to weep, and their children started to weep. The whole family in every tent was really upset. What? They were learning to moan from the world, learning to complain against God. Do you know, I said to Paul and Terry before I came out of the room there, in planning this order of service today, I looked hard for hymns about grumbling. And, you know, I couldn't find one. Not one. There's not a hymn in the hymn book about grumbling. There are lots and lots of hymns about thankfulness, about gratitude, about love for God. But I tell you this, the world does not love God. The Apostle Paul says, What's going on in the world? Well, they are ungodly and they are unrighteous and what? And they are unthankful. The world cannot bring itself to thank God for all his mercies. they can bring themselves to criticize God for this, that, and the other. One of the great sins of this world is its unthankfulness to God. There are millions here tonight in this world who have never given a thought to coming to God and saying, thank you. Thank you for what? Thank you for my life. Thank you for my daily bread and much more besides. But I want you to notice how quickly the spirit of the world can infect the church. And I say that so that we might guard against it. If the world is a complaining world, let not the church be that. Let us be thankful, full of thanksgiving. Now then, thirdly, I said four things, I think. Thirdly, the third lesson for us is this. When God gives you bread, don't desire meat. Okay? When God gives you bread, don't desire meat. If God has appointed for you and me our daily bread, sufficient for the day, then his provision is always sufficient and it's always perfect. Okay? Don't seek more than what God has provided for you. One of the most astonishing times in the whole history of the world is when Jesus spoke to the crowds and he said to them, I am the bread of life. You know, our Lord Jesus, he's reflecting on this manna in the wilderness. They knew that manna had been provided for their fathers, but he says to them, I am the bread of life. Okay? That's what Jesus said about himself. I am the bread that came down from heaven. Now, the people he spoke to were dissatisfied with him. They were dissatisfied with Jesus. It says in John 6:41, we have these words, then the Jews complained, it's the same word, complained about him. This is astonishing that the Jews were doing exactly as their fathers or grandfathers had done. They complained about the manna, which was like coriander seed and delium and so on. They complained about that. When the bread of heaven, our Lord Jesus, was given, they complained about him. They didn't think he was good enough. Look at what they said. Ah, this is what they said. Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? You see, what were they doing? They were actually despising the Lord Jesus. Now I know, you know, he had come in the flesh. He had come as man to walk among them. And in that sense, yes, his glory was veiled from them. But I ask you the question, how bad is it that they could be dissatisfied with the provision of Christ? He said to them, if you have me, you have everlasting life. Everlasting life. How could they not be grateful and thrilled and thankful that God had given them his son and everlasting life? What more? Can anyone here think of a greater gift ever than that? And they looked at him and said, this is Joseph's son. We know his father and his mother. What they saw, you see, they saw, this is the lowly man of sorrows. That's what he is, the lowly one. But in him was everlasting life. You know, one of the lessons in this chapter is that just as God gave them manna from heaven, bread from heaven, the Lord has given us the true bread from heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ. We could never ever be dissatisfied in the least degree with the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, that he might give us everlasting life. I said to you, one of the lessons is, if God gives you bread, don't desire meat. It's a kind of parable, if you like. This mistake was made in the churches of the New Testament, and it's made today, even today. So when the apostles of Christ came to the churches bearing the gospel, right behind them came the deceivers. And the deceivers were offering more. And how many in the church said, well, we've got the bread of the apostles, but we like the meat of these deceivers? That's what happened. And if you read 1 John's whole letter is written to say to them, listen, don't listen to those deceivers. Don't imagine that they can offer you better than what you've heard from the beginning. It's what you heard from the apostles. Stick with that. Don't add to it. Don't go down that road. Take the apostle Paul. You know, when Paul went to Corinth, they didn't think much of Paul. He was God's provision, but they didn't think much of him. What did they say? We don't want this. What do we want? Well, the Jews said, we want signs. We want signs. Give us signs. And the Greeks said, we want rhetoric. We want wisdom. And Paul was there. He said, I'm not a very good speaker. Right? But they didn't value Paul. They wanted better than the apostle Paul. And you know, I say this today, there are plenty of churches in Cardiff and elsewhere that have got much more to offer than Emmanuel. Oh yes, there are. There are churches out there that have fantastic music bands. Right? There are churches out there that have candles and robes and incense. Go around the churches and you'll find that there are churches offering far more than Emmanuel. And I would say to you, what we're offering here is the bread, not the meat. Not the meat. You won't find these things here. If you want the meat, then you have to go somewhere else. What we're having here is the bread of Christ, the bread of the Word of God. But then finally, fourthly, the last thing. Did you notice verse 11 in 1 Corinthians 10? Paul says something very important here. He says, these things are written for us. And he means really the people in Corinth and us today. For, if you like, the Christians who've come since the gospel goes out, right? He says, these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. What? And these are the words, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now, what does he mean? These from long ago are examples for us upon whom the ends of the ages have come. He means two things. He means, first of all, the provision that God has made for us in the ends of the ages. We're living in the ends of the ages. The provision that God has made for us is greater than the provision that they had. Okay? They had manna, something they could eat. We have Christ. That's what he means. In the last ages, we have more than any other generation before Christ came. They had Moses. We have Christ. So he's reminding us that we are the most privileged generations in the world to have lived after Christ has come. But he also means this. They died. They died in the desert. Listen. But the ends of the ages have come upon us. What's he thinking of? The day of judgment is much nearer. We are living near the end of time. We don't know how long, but that's the reality. the end of time. As if Paul is saying to them, you know, this is super important for you because it's not long before Christ will come in the great day of judgment. Let me say this as I close tonight. If there's nothing else that we take home tonight, let's not lose sight of the fact that the Lord has given to us the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given to us the bread of heaven. He's given to us his Son, who died for our sins, rose again from the dead, and who brings his children to everlasting life. That's what he's given us. The greatest gifts of all. He's given to us plain teaching about his Son. The gospel is plain. There's something crystal clear about the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The blood that Christ shed at Calvary is enough to blot out once and forever all our sins, past, present and future. The grave is empty. If you go to Israel, you might go to the garden tomb. You will not find the body of Jesus there. It's an empty grave because he is risen. These are the plain facts of the gospel. And the call of the gospel is this: come and receive him. Come and receive him. And you will live. You will live. Because God has given us that, let me say, then our response must be surely thankfulness. Thankfulness. God forbid that we might be a grumbling and complaining people. God grant us that we might be thankful and joyful and praiseful. We have everything to praise him for and nothing to groan about. Let me say to you, if you're finding the Christian path a hard path, stop looking at it and fix your eyes upon the goal. Fix your eyes upon the heavenly country. Keep your eyes upon the land flowing with milk and honey. Keep looking at the place that you're coming to and I'm coming to, where you will walk with Christ. You will eat and drink with angels. You will live in the presence of God. Tears will be wiped away. Look at the destination, and that will shrink the troubles of the way considerably, greatly. Keep your eyes on the promise of God. They forgot the promise. All they could see was the sand and the heat, and they complained. Let's not be like them. Let's not look down at the dust of the desert, but up at the golden joy of heaven. Amen.